Probably all of us know that moment when we know we should speak, we should say something, we should act, we should do something, we should go forward. We should ask the question, but we're afraid. We're apprehensive. We're uncertain. We don't know what will happen. How we will be received, what news we will hear, what the consequences will be, and we bottle. Well, Moses stood in Mount Horeb, looking at this bush that was burning, but not being consumed. And the voice tells him that he is to go back to Egypt, go back to Pharaoh, and he's to tell Pharaoh to let God's people go. And then Moses is to lead them to the land God has promised. I want you to go to Moscow, Moses, and walk into the Kremlin and tell Vladimir Putin to let Crimea go. Tell him just to walk away and let it be. There's no doubting all of Putin's mighty power and that he will harden his heart and not do as you ask, but still you are to go. You were very familiar with the old story, but if we try to put it into modern parlance, it brings out some of the ridiculous task in human terms that Moses was being given to do. Moses faced that moment, that moment of decision when he was afraid, when he was apprehensive, when he was uncertain. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And then he heard the Lord say to him, I will be with you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Joshua stood looking over the river Jordan. Moses, the great leader, was dead, and now God was telling Joshua to lead the people across the Jordan and into the land of promise. 40 years before, God had sent 12 men to spy out Canaan, and when they returned, only he and Caleb had said, we can do this with God's help. Let's go and take the land. The rest faced that moment of indecision, of uncertainty, fear, apprehension, and they didn't listen to the voice of God, and neither did the people. And so began 40 years of wandering in deserts and waste places, living in tents, facing hostile people, scraping a living. But now Joshua stands on the banks of the Jordan. He must lead the people across this river. There will be many battles ahead. Are they up to it? Is he up to it? He meets that moment of uncertainty, of fear, of apprehension, of indecision. And then he hears the Lord say to him, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. The power of Midian was so oppressive. The Israelites prepared for themselves shelters in mountain clefts and caves and strongholds. And whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and didn't spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. And the Midianites so impoverished Israel, the Israelites, that they cried out to the Lord for help. Judges 6. And the Lord decided to use Gideon to rescue his people from the Midianites. But Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. A wine press was never the place to thresh wheat. In those days, you threshed wheat on a small hilltop, so you could thresh the wheat and throw it in the air and the wind would blow the chaff away and the grains of wheat would fall to the ground. So doing it in a wine press, hidden away from the wind, was not the place to thresh wheat. He was afraid. So he was hiding away, just doing what he could to feed his family. And then an angel from the Lord appeared and said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Pardon me, my Lord, said Gideon. But if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when the Lord brought them out of Egypt? But the Lord tells Gideon that he is being sent to save Israel from the Midianites. And Gideon meets that moment. That moment of fear, of uncertainty, of apprehension, of indecision. But how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. And then he hears the Lord say to him, I will be with you, and you will strike down the Midianites. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Paul, flogged and imprisoned in Philippi, threatened and smuggled out of Thessalonica by night, mocked in Athens, Paul was having a rough second missionary tour. And now, rejected and abused by the Jews in Corinth, it's understandable that he is fearful and apprehensive and uncertain about his presence there. Yet, Corinth is a strategic center, full of idols and every kind of vice and immorality, and yet also a major trade center. A kind of place where people could go out all over the Roman world and carry the good news of the gospel with them. And people in Corinth were beginning to come to faith. The fledgling church had begun, and it wouldn't be long before it clashed with the local religions and customs and faced opposition and probably persecution. And Paul met that moment of uncertainty, of apprehension, of indecision, of fear. And then one night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. The disciples received from God the same message given to Moses and Joshua and Gideon and would be given to Paul. I am sending you to do a job for me. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, so now go. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. No doubt they too met that moment of fear, of indecision, of apprehension, of uncertainty. They had met it many times before, of course. Sometimes they had misunderstood what Jesus was saying. Peter and Thomas even queried Jesus and received a severe rebuke. At one time they all ran away and left Jesus. But now Jesus meets them, commissions them to go out with the good news and assures them that with the promise that he had given to Moses and Joshua and Gideon and would make to Paul, I am with you. And even before his trial and crucifixion and resurrection, Jesus had made this promise to them as well. In John 14, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. I will be with you. And so Jesus now says to them, as he says to all believers, go and make disciples of all nations, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Now let's understand what Jesus is saying here. Who will be with us? He said, I will be with you always. I am was the title that God gave to himself. When Moses was going back to Pharaoh, and he said, well, who will I tell them sent me? And he said, tell them I am sent you. And this is the title the Jews would have known it well for God. It's a title that Jesus took on himself when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the true vine. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. It's a title that was reserved for God. So Jesus was claiming to be God. I am. And he says that all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. And the personal pronoun I is included in the verb here, with you. You, I will be with you. But it's also written so that I will be with you. I am will be with you always. And it makes it even more emphatic, even stronger. So he's basically saying to them here and to us, I will be with you. None other than me personally will be with you always to the very end of the age. I, God the Son, will be with you. It's as strong as that. And when will he be with us? Well, it's not a generalized to the end of the age. You know, God will always be there in a general kind of sense. In the sense that we could say, you know, the queen and the king, a queen or king will always be there. But, you know, in Buckingham Palace, sort of, you know, they're going to be there, but they're sort of removed from our everyday life and everyday lives. What Jesus is actually saying to his disciples here and to us is this: I personally will be with you personally, day out, day in, until the very end of the age. Always means all the days, day in and day out. William Hendrickson writes this about this. He says, think of these days, following each other one by one, each with its own trials, troubles, difficulties, but each day also accompanied by the assurance that my grace is sufficient for you. I will never leave you or forsake you. This continues on until the close or consummation of the age, and even then, there is nothing to fear. He will be with us always, day in, day out, until the end of the age. Not removed in Buckingham Palace or in the glory of heaven, but with us, day in, day out, wherever we are, wherever we go. Will he really be with us? Will he really be with us? Does he really mean this? Well, again, Jesus says to them here, surely I am with you always. There's no vagueness. It's surely. It's remember, take note, pay close attention. This is my promise to you. I will be with you. It's sure and certain, and I'm promising it. And when should we be most aware of this promise? Well, notice that Moses received a promise when he was being sent back to Egypt. Joshua received a promise when he was being sent to take the promised land. Gideon received a promise when he was called to go and rescue Israel from the Midianites. The disciples received a promise when they had just received the great commission to go and make disciples of all nations. Paul received a promise when he was told to stay and continue to reason and preach and debate the gospel in Corinth. And Michael Green writes, the authority and presence of Jesus are specifically attached to his command to fulfill the Great Commission. And Dick Franz, it is not so much a cozy reassurance as a necessary equipment for mission. That the risen Lord can now make such a promise as God made to his people in the past brings the gospel portrait of Jesus, God with us, to a stupendous climax. And so, folks, as we reach the end of this Gospel of Matthew, we have this promise as an incredible conclusion. Right at the beginning of Matthew's Gospel account, when Jesus the Christ was introduced to us, he was introduced to us as Emmanuel, God with us. Right at the start of the Gospel account, God with us. In the middle of the gospel in chapter 10, there is a promise of God's presence with his church. In 18:20, for where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. And now, as the very last statement in the gospel, after Jesus has sent out his church to carry the good news to all of the world, we have this incredible promise. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. But how will this be? How can this happen? How will this come about? How will he be with us? And the answer to that is given to us in John's gospel account, again in John 14, verses 15 to 19. And interesting that's maybe where my mind went with a Porsche car in the children's talk this morning. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. And this is one of the clearest statements of the Trinity in the Bible. One God and three persons, and also that each person of the Trinity is equally God. Take note there, Christ will ask the Father, and the Father will send the Spirit. And yet, Jesus says that he will come to us. And so he will come to us through the Holy Spirit, who will be with us and who will be in us. The Spirit will live with us and within us. And in him we will see Jesus. The interrelationships of the Trinity are all there, the sovereignty of them all. So Jesus will be with us. I will be with you always in the person, in the presence, in the life of the Holy Spirit within us. So what does this mean for us? Well, it means that the Christian faith is not a dead faith. It's not a list of dead rules and regulations, of do's and don'ts. Rather, it's a living faith and a living Savior who died, was buried, who rose again and is alive today. We worship a living Savior who has sent his very Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to be with us and to live in us. And therefore, if we have truly come to Jesus in saving faith, we are indwelt by the very Spirit of God. And there is no day, there is no place, there is no circumstance, day or night, in which he is not with us. And it also means that we serve, not just worship, but serve a living Savior. Any task he calls you to do and any service he asks you to give, he doesn't expect you or ask you to do it on your own. His Spirit is in you. He is with you, and the Spirit will remind you of what Jesus taught and will empower and equip you for what he asks you to do. When you're called to step out of the boat onto the sea, onto the water, you don't do it alone. Christ's Spirit is there with you, holding you, keeping you, encouraging you. And when an opportunity arises in work or in the family or anywhere to speak about him, to tell someone about him, you don't speak alone. You don't do it. You don't have to find the strength to do it on your own, but in him, for he is with you and he is in you. And no matter what difficulties, what trials, what struggles you face in life, Jesus' promise is absolutely firm and secure. It is rock solid. It is signed and sealed in his blood. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age, day in and day out. So for us as individuals, but for us as a congregation as well, as we enter into our 176th year in this building and in all our work at home and overseas, this promise stands sure. In our worship, as we surrender in faith to Jesus Christ, he is with us. As we run our youth and adult organizations, he is with us. As we seek to reach out into our community, he is with us. As we send individuals and teams and money overseas, he is with us. As we gather to pray, he is with us. And so as we enter into our 176th year, as you start up your area of service, whatever it is this autumn, this term, as you go to work this week or wherever you go, as you take the message of Jesus with you wherever you go, hear again and carry with you this great commission and this great promise. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, says Jesus. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Whatever we may face tomorrow, next week, down the line, whatever he may call us to do or wherever he may call us to go, let us, by his grace, make this promise back to our wonderful Saviour who has promised us. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on him, our soul's reward, till the race is finished and the work is done. We will walk by faith and not by sight. Amen.